One thing about the Lord's love, it being unchanging, if it wasn't, if it was as fickle as we are, we'd all be in trouble. But thank goodness, it is an eternal, unchanging love. If you turn with me to Psalm 102, I finished up the 29th verse in Romans 8 midweek, and I hope to cover some other those old grand doctrines that we've covered before here. Maybe I will have a little spare time. Fellows are taking the next two Sundays. I had a twofold purpose in asking them, help me, but I would like to see the church continue. And you're going to have a hard time if you put biblical standards on a man. You're going to have a hard time finding a pastor. But then again, the Lord could bring one in immediately. But the doors won't shut when I'm gone, Lord willing. Psalm 102. I will read this a little later on, a few verses here in this psalm, but before we begin, then let us begin our day or our time here with seeking our Father's face. Our Father, all the saints, all of them, will be changed throughout life. Where we did bear the image of the earthly, of our father Adam, so we shall bear the image of Thee, Lord Jesus. But we need sight, clearer sight, of the one that we are to be changed into the very image of. We need the Spirit of God in opening Thy Word, in opening the children's hearts, that we might behold Him, fairest of 10,000, the loveliest of all. Have these dear souls, dear Lord, give them an understanding, give them a desire to know, and a hunger and thirst after true knowledge. My Father, meet with us. You know how much need I am in, and I pray for Thy help. And that in all things done, that Christ may be the one honored and glorified here today. In His name we pray. Amen. A couple of months ago, and it was midweek also, I dealt with the question, will there be revival? A lot of people have played that one. And I said in that message that there would not be revival as far as our country is concerned. In her being turned back to God, that won't be. But I did say that there will be revival in Christ's church. It was only a short time after that message that everybody was talking about the revival that was taking place up on the campus in Kentucky. And then about a week later, a friend told me about a large church there in his area, one of these that never handles truth. But they had revival. Revival started there. Well, I want to address that today. And then I noticed that we have gotten more downloads or listening to our service here in Philippines. A large number to me. More than usual. And I wonder if they hear that I'm saying that America will not be revived, are they still looking for our help? Will we come to the rescue if another country invades? But then, they're not looking for our country, not the Christians. They're looking to God as you and I are. So in the latter days, there will be a revival, and revival can only be in a Christian's life. There was a great awakening in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield. And in the 1800s, the second great awakening here in the land. That wasn't revival, that was an awakening. For something to be revived, there must be life. Only a Christian has life, and only a Christian can be revived. You go in through the house and you pass by one of your living plants, and you notice one day that it is beginning to wither. You said, oh my goodness, I haven't watered that in a long time. Now, had the plant been dead, no amount of water or fertilizer would ever have revived it. And that's why I continue to say revival will only be in the hearts of God's children. I said that there will be, because the Son of God is not coming back for an unadorned bride or for one that is not making herself ready. I spoke to you sometime back in Revelation 19. His wife hath made herself ready, seeing that the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, when you just look around in nature, looking at the invisible things of God, you can see Him. You can get a great lesson in truths that He has set down in print. By things that are made, we behold the invisible things of God. Some years back, there was this dear saint there in Milton. I had the greatest respect for as a Christian. And maybe the next to the last time that he was there, he's in eternity now, after the others had come around to the front, standing middle ways of the aisle, he stopped me and asked me, did I see any hope for the church? He and his wife, I think it was 15 children. I think 15, might have been 17, but they had a large number. And I asked him, when he asked me the question, I said, did you or your wife have to get up your daughter, wake her up, and tell her it's time for her to get started dressing and ready because the wedding will take place in just a few hours? And he just smiled and said no more. He got what I was saying, and he said, thank you. So the Spirit of God will revive His work by sounding an alarm within the bridegroom's, within the bride's heart. The groom is coming. Her lamps will be trimmed. They will be burning because through life she's always kept a close examination on herself to make certain that she has sufficient oil in those lamps. Now in Psalm 102, beginning with verse number 13, and I'll read 3 or 4, 5 or 6 verses there. Speaking of God, of the Lord, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yet the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth of glory, of earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will not regard the prayer of the destitute, nor despise their prayer. And this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed for death. In particular, verse 16, the Lord shall build up Zion. Now when false religion, better known in Scripture as the harlot, harlot because she has no husband, unlike the true church that has the Lord Jesus Christ being united and bonded with Him in love. But the harlot, she builds herself up in number. She has an outward display of great architectural designs in a lot of places with multi-million dollar structures. Behind the pulpit is one with a great personality that the people just catch part of that as they gather. And when they meet, there is an elaborate display in the worship services, in their programs, in their music, a lot of it being contemporary with a lively beat. And that always stirs a congregation sensually, not spiritually. But they all are excited that the workings or the motion of the Spirit was there that day. They call it the Spirit when it was just flesh being excited. They could get the same thing at a good ball game. Better yet, if they like the theater, they could get that there and leave thinking how that moved me. Over the past 50 plus years, these large buildings that they call a church went up. Started in the middle of the last century. There are some that have been abandoned because they could not keep the crowd. And banks lost millions loaning to churches. But there are some that are still going on today. And in a few places, doctrine, correct doctrine, at least in part, is declared. Others, they just leave alone that does not fit their program there. But their methods of attracting and keeping members destroys their theology, whatever they say. Now folk, if all those that have made professions of faith, my generation down to this, if they had really been converted, then there is no way that the condition of this country could be in the shape that it is today. But when the world looks at the church, they're looking at these stately structures that have the name of church on a big, large steeple or on a flashing billboard somewhere. And the modest gatherings, God's people are overlooked, never given that a second thought as to that being the true church. Can't be of God, just few in number. Can't be of God, they don't have the finances to build this large building. But it's not, or will not always be, where the church is in such a low condition. Forget the building. Forget the offerings. When the church, the bride of Christ. Now look back with me to the text, the verse 13, where we began today. Speaking about the Lord, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yet the set time is come. So there is on God's clock a time out there in the future. I believe that some of you here will be a part of that time. God's appointed, God's predetermined time wherein He favors Zion is come. Verse 14 reminds me of Nehemiah and Ezra. And God raising up a Gentile king and some others that would help these rebuild Jerusalem. When God's set time comes, thy servants take pleasure in her stones. You remember Jeremiah getting permission from the king that he had waited on for so long to go back because he had heard that the walls of Zion had fallen and that what used to be there was just a pile of rubbish. So he wanted to see it. And when he got there, it must have been worse than he could have imagined, because he was silent there for some time. But then there were others that joined him, and they began to clean, throw away the ruined timber and the stones that had been cracked or moved out of place, polish all those and set them back where they were. The reason God's servants took pleasure in the very foundation of the building of God. Thy servants take pleasure in her stone and favor the very dust from which Zion shall be raised in God's set time. God stirred the hearts of those two men, and the rulers, I mean, they faced a lot of opposition, ridicule, mockings, a prediction that they could never finish that, getting a decree from the governor that they would stop. And he did stop them for a time, but they found out in searching of books that that was to be God's house. And they run across one of the leaders, one of the world leaders, whatever you need. Here's a letter you take to those on the other side and you give it to them. They are to supply you with all things you need to rebuild. But just think about the rulers over kingdoms, their mansions, their buildings, the wealth put in it. And yet here's Zion. Something's happened. God has not favored her for some time now. But it's time. Time for thee to arise, O Lord. And when Zion shall be built, it will be due to the attributes of God being once again established in the hearts of His children, until the one true living God, not the one religion's formed, the God as revealed in Scripture, is again elevated in the hearts and minds of His children, and this evidenced by a walk, by a conduct in public and private, and all of this flowing from a heart truly devoted and in love with the Savior. On Monday morning, I started writing that, I did not have a text, but I knew in writing it, there's got to be one somewhere based on all this that the Lord has given me this morning. So I just kept writing. And for what God is in the assembly begins with what God is to you in the private. Do I meet God in the closet? Do I hear the Lord when I open His book and begin reading? Or do I keep building on my ideas of what God is to me? What I think God is, what I think the Lord Jesus is, how I think God would have me act. Until God becomes in your heart that is in the book of His description, you'll get nowhere in this. Now, folk, when you meet God in the closet, when you hear Him, maybe there, maybe in His book, Lord knows I have such a desire for you to hear Him here, if I can get out of the way enough. But as you begin to view Him, you do not immediately change from what you are through the week to become something different when you sit down on the pew here on the Lord's Day. It's a good possibility the same you that was out there from Monday through Saturday night with little time given to the Lord, little thought given to Him, there's a good possibility that you is what came in here this morning. So when God begins to build up Zion, the members once again, they'll be like those two on the Emmaus Road. Did not our hearts burn within us while He walked with us and talked with us by the way? And as God begins to build you an individual, not this church, you an individual, then there will be a constant burning in your lamp. In your home, at work, at the grocery store, in the assembly, you become essentially the same person. And you don't put on this religious garb when you sit down here. The group that was highly, highly condemned by our Lord was the hypocrites. Ye Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, hypocrite is an actor or stage player. That's what the word means. You've seen movies that moved you. The character playing a certain part did such a good job. And that actor, he could have played Martin Luther. I'll just use that. Or Charles Spurgeon. He could have played Martin Luther or Charles Spurgeon, and your heart moved as you saw the life of that man being brought out. And he could be the most wicked. As soon as the theater closes, he's the first one sitting on the stool at the bar. And yet, he moved your heart. That's a hypocrite. And God condemns highly. So folk, as the Lord builds Zion, His Spirit is ridding you of your thoughts. This is what God is to me. Might not be the true God. So the Spirit of God will tear down all formal religious thinking. That nature or religion had formed. I assure you that every one of you here, before you were converted, you had some idea of what God was. You had some idea of what it was to worship. But when God began the work, He began by tearing away. And you thought you were dying. You thought you'd been wrong all your life. And now God is destroying your idea of what your God was. But that must take place for Him to build Zion again. And His Spirit teaching you in His Word, guiding you and directing you, His Spirit rids you of all previous thoughts. Not at once, but over time. And then He begins replacing in your mind the true character and the true being of God as revealed in the Word and as hidden from all religions. That's God building Zion. But why do you think the Lord commanded Israel? Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it goes on. Don't make an image. A graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth or under the water, nor bow down thyself to them and serve them, for I am a jealous God. Do you have to have some vision, some God in your mind as you pray? Well, it might be the true God, but Satan is a master at imitation. And there's no difference in them taking a piece of wood and carving it, or a piece of stone and cutting away, until they've got some figure that helps them to see and recognize God. No difference in that than an idea of God that you bow down to, because in your mind there's that image. This is what I think God is. This is how I measure if it is the workings of God or not, or how I can know if these things are pleasing unto God. God won't have that. No man has seen God at any time. You don't even have a vision of God. No form of God. You don't even know what the Lord Jesus looks like. Earthly men and women knew Jesus. There was only a few that knew He was God. And after His resurrection, they didn't need anybody knowing, including the disciples, until He identified Himself. I am Jesus. This is Jesus. Fear not. Nobody. The beloved disciple that leaned on the breast of Christ at the last meal didn't know Him in Revelation 1 based upon what God gave as a description for Him. And you and I, and we all got to form some kind of idea of what God is to help us in praying. It's best you just go without this. And you try to talk to the invisible. The unknowable God. Well, now, you're talking with a forky tongue there, preacher, because salvation is knowing God. True. But as to the form of God, you don't know. As to how Jesus looks, and every time you think you've got something figured out, Jesus is going to do it this way. If He does it that way, He'll make you wait. He'll make you wait a month before He does anything. So man by nature is going to have a God. Well, I want you to turn now, and the only two places are in the Psalms this morning. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Until you come to the end of your way and you give up and say, Lord, I thought I knew You, but I don't know if I do. And the great, great work, initial work of God in your soul, like Jeremiah, you go root out, you pull down, you destroy. Throw down four things. And then you build and you plant. Has God got us down far enough that we as a church are aware of the one true God? Are we so yielded? That is, the Spirit of God is not grieved or quenched in your heart. For only He can make known to you God the Father and God the Son. And I just said, all man by nature's got a God, but in this age of humanism, they will never use the word God. But they have become lords within themselves. We'll go no more to thee. Don't need thee anymore. Their ideas, their goal, anything they think and anything they want to do is right. And anybody that opposes You're opposing the little God that they think they are. But we all started off raised going to church. We started off with an idea of what God was. But then the Spirit of God comes along, and this is usually after initial conversion. He'll let you enjoy the sweetness of that state of forgiveness for a month or 2 months, a few weeks. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. You begin wondering, what did I do to grieve the Spirit? Have I quenched Him? Was I really saved? Why has this happened to me? It's just the work of God. Now it's time to tear away all your idols and all your images of Jesus and of the Lord God. Or before God ever will build up Zion, He brings that church individual by individual down to a place where they become working men and women, working material for His house to be built. Root out, pull down, destroy. Prior to conversion, you had a faulty foundation. God will destroy it. God will take hope away from you. He'll leave you in an awful shape as an individual. But that's just His initial work of pulling down, destroying, rooting out, getting rid of that faulty foundation. And then God in His goodness and sweetness, tenderness, eternal compassion and eternal mercy, God begins building up His children. Ever sets before them the Lamb of God. And He becomes dear to them. Self-righteousness is destroyed within all of us. What we thought was good and called good, that was destroyed. And it might have been good and it might have been beneficial to other folks, but we weren't doing it from a right motive. And God used your work to help that needy widow or that orphan. But then you begin questioning everything. Just God tearing you down where there's nothing left but that one rock upon which the entire church is built. Are we down far enough that God can begin raising up living stones here? Well, this I promise, following the new birth, every time, growth and development is as natural in a newborn child of God as physical growth is. Parents, probably the only time you had to tell your children, come on, well, they might have been out playing with their best friend, didn't even know they were hungry, or they were sick and had no appetite. But you did not, day after day after day, continue saying, let's go eat. They might not have liked some of the things that you set before them, but you knew what the benefit of those would be. And you made sure that they ate the right amount of vegetables, green and yellow, and fruit. That's God. He'll create an appetite. And the husbandman plants that new one in his church. And the church is given the responsibility and the overall duty to, in love, watch over her, nourish her, provide for her, teach her. And as the Lord builds up Zion, it is not necessarily in number, but in character. Zion here will begin to be reflected when the likeness of our Redeemer is manifest more than what it is. And when there is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen, that surpasses all other loves. Then Zion's on her way upward. And Zion's structure is one of continual faith in exercise. And from time to time, Zion's members will find themselves lying lowly at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There, reflecting on what He's done and who He is. And her carelessness and her sinfulness and unwatchfulness, washing His feet in those sweet, sorrowful tears. As you behold the nail prints, you're down there close enough to His feet to see the wounds, and you know that's because of me. And folk, I do not, I've told you many, many times over, I do not know what all the purpose will be for Christ throughout eternity to have nail-scarred hands and feet. Don't know what it'll be, but it'll be before us. Now, when God wipes away tears there, then there will be no more tears. Let me ask you a personal question. How long, dear child, has it been where your broken heart could no longer hold back those weeping eyes from the sight of a crucified Savior? How long? Prior to the continuation of the Lord's work, sometimes we'll come to a standstill because other lords have taken over control of our life. And the sweetness in communion and the precious morsels from His bread, from His Word, bread, morsels of bread from His Word, I'll get it right, are all but lost. In pursuit of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things have entered in and stifled out what I had for the Lord Jesus. One last, and I'll close in Psalm 45. And I do hope you can get this. Psalm 45:8. All thy garments smell of myrrh, alloys, cassia, out of the ivory palaces. We don't have time to describe all those sweet-smelling alloys, myrrh. Last phrase, whereby they have made thee glad. And folk, those precious words right there at the end, whereby they have made thee glad. Have you read past them and never stopped to ask who the they were? Well, you could say, well, it's the myrrh and alloys and cassia. Or could it be verse 9? The king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And if it is the spices, of course they have always been in the Lord Jesus. But as you got near to Him, and as you held Him, the aroma in Him was passed on to you as a daughter of Zion. And they have made me glad. The king's daughters, well, I well think it is. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices? Psalm 410. Thus the Lord Jesus talking about the aroma from His beloved. Now, where did the smell of her ointments originate? Could it be any place other than near to Him? Could it, children, not in the Zion God's building up? If it is the aroma from these, then it is because that's flowing from you. But now I want to ask you, because one thing we all can agree on, this is talking about the Lord being made glad. How under heaven does His church make Him glad? Well, the building up of Zion comes only by revelation of His person and Him being made known to her. And then the building up of Zion, when He's made known and we begin down the road in years and study, then there is our love for Him. The Son of God being made glad because of my love, sure. And I answered in the positive, and you say, how can that be? It is at times so cold, so indifferent, so faint. I don't even know if it exists anymore. Yes, but the little spark that's there to Him, it is a treasure. She is as precious to Him as He is becoming to her. That's Zion built up. Just a little spark. And He sees she loves me. And when you gaze upon that face with such delight, you make Him glad. For in looking at His face, your back is to everything else. And she, in that way, makes him glad. How about, children, your heart's deep gratitude and appreciation for what he has done? How about that? What does that do for you? Or has it been so long that it's almost forgotten? Well, maybe. Maybe there's still the spark of gratitude and appreciation, and he is made glad. And I'll close with this. Your strivings against sin. Has made him glad. And your effort put forth for a holy walk. It's made him glad. I know my effort seems so small. Whatever you think of your effort, your love, your gratitude, your striving to walk not in sin, but with him, all that makes his heart glad. You say, oh, I don't understand how that can be. What about your child? When they offered such a small gift to you, yet they had been saving for such a long time. Or how about their obedience, just in small matters? Not one of you that can't say that makes your heart glad. You love to hear, yes sir, I will do that. No ma'am, I won't do that. Well, that's just old southern language of ma'am. I don't care, I'll go to the grave. And sometimes I have to apologize to younger women for using the word ma'am. But I respect them. Jency told me one evening, a few evenings ago, she said, Keaton's effort for the last few days has made me so happy. He seems to be growing up more than just in the physical. She said, oh, I know he's going to disappoint me again. I know that. That's coming. But I'm not going to dwell on that today. I'm going to enjoy how he's been for the past little while. Where do we get hearts like that? Didn't it come from being made in his image and in his likeness? And he's as glad to see an obedient child and a thankful and a loving child. Even though it might be some small deed, yet his heart is made glad. That's my Savior and my Lord. I trust yours. I don't look upon anything because I'm as you. How under heaven could anything in me make him glad? Yet, we've got to honestly take his word here and say, Lord, I'll accept that. And I'll strive to be a better child and a better bride that I've been espoused to. and a better member and worker in my local Zion. Our God would be so glad to hear you telling these things to Him.